Well, as you continue to hopefully let the words of those songs echo through your heart and mind, make your way to Luke chapter 6. We'll be picking up where we left off last time in verse 36. We'll be looking from verse 36 through 38, and then also verses 41 and 42. So beginning in verse 36, going through 38, and also verses 41 and 42. The word of the Lord says this to us this morning. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. You are a God of great mercy. Again, as we've been declaring in prayer and singing, Lord, that we are not worthy of any such thing but you and your greatness and your loving kindness and your grace and your mercy poured out on us. And so we praise you. You're worthy of our praise and worship. And part of that, Lord, of worshiping you and honoring you, giving you the glory as you are worthy of, hallowing your name, is coming under your word, coming to hear you, not just hear audible words, but as Jesus often said, let those who hear, hear. So we come in order to tune our hearts and minds to be receptive, to submit to you and your word, in order to come under it, in order to listen, to obey. So, Father, I pray now as your people that we would come with a pleasing sacrifice to you, and that we would give our hearts to hear your words in our ears and our minds, and Lord, that we would receive it gladly. It's from our good God who has good treasure for us, and that we would receive it by faith so that we would not just go and agree with it in our minds, but we would go ready to or to change our lives where we need to, by your Spirit. Show us today where our lives may not line up to what this word says and where we need repentance. And grant us that, Father, for our sakes. This is always for our good. Your word is good and perfect and pure. But Lord, for your glory, so that we might be your true sons and reflect your glory to all those in this lost world that need to know you, and that you're worthy to be seen and glorified in your people. Oh, Father, exalt yourself and give your people the good gift, blessing them with the fruit of your word. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I have been saying quite a few times, these verses that we find ourselves in, these passages we've been on over the past few weeks, are all a part of a sermon that Jesus himself preached to the people, to the masses, and to his disciples. And as I've also been pointing out and emphasizing, I believe that the sermon was most specifically to his disciples. After having just chosen the 12, he aims to prepare them for what lies ahead, what he knows is coming, and that's persecution. So Jesus has been preparing them on how to receive this and how to endure this when it comes. And he has now also been calling them and teaching them and how they are to respond to that persecution, specifically to their persecutors. Last week, as we saw in this regard, Jesus called on His disciples to respond to His persecutors by loving them, right? The call was to love their enemies. When evil is done to them, they are to respond with good and with love. This is how they were to be sons, show themselves to be sons of the Most High God. And as we talked about that, that's a tall order, isn't it? Because that's not what's natural in a man. That's not how we typically want to respond and naturally do respond when someone does evil to us. Yet this is the call. And so we're going to need, if we're going to answer that call as Christians, we're going to really need to be in Jesus, and we're going to really need to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to really need to be depending on Him to do that in us, because we just can't on our own. But Jesus can. We saw Him do it. We lived it out. And He does it in His people. So the call is to be filled with Christ and to go and do likewise. And as I said, it's imperative that we do so because the validity of the gospel in our life and our witness depends on it. But what does it do to our witness when we go out and we speak of unconditional love and then we show the opposite? Oh, but what does it do to our witness when we speak of unconditional love and then we're able to show that in the face of evil? It will bring glory to God. And that is the goal, isn't it, for all of us who are in Christ. And there's a song we often sing, "And to this we give our life, to see You glorified." And so this is the call. Now, as we move into today's passage, we're going to see yet again another call. Right? Yet another call, which again, will not be natural for us. It will not be what we would typically want to respond if we're walking in ourselves, right? Again, Jesus flips everything on its head here with how we are to respond. And again, this is in the context of those who do evil to us, those who might persecute us, those who would be our enemies. Yet, this is the call for us nonetheless. And as we get into it, I think we'll really see that this is just an extension of the call we had last week of love our enemies. It's just an outflow of loving our enemies. But it's unique in its facets, so it's important, I think, that we look at this separately and individually as well and learn what it is that God is calling us to. So that's the task again before us today is, well, what is this call that Jesus is giving to us, His disciples? Remember, I said, he even began last week with those who hear, I say, who His true disciples, those who wish to hear and then live this way and obey. What is this call? So in order for us to flesh that out today, I'm going to do the same thing I did last week. We're going to look, just break it down into three basic questions. The what, the how, and the why. So again, what is the call? Let's expand on that, talk about it. And then the how, right? How do we do it? What does it look like? All the ins and outs. And then the why. What's the reason? What's the cause? What's the motivator? All right? So what is the call that flows out of love your enemies? Well, it comes in verse 36. That'll be our verse for this point. And we see there, it's a very clear call, very simple call. It says, be merciful. Be merciful. So as Christ's followers, we are to be merciful to others. We are to give mercy. We are to act in mercy toward others. Well, toward who? Well, toward everybody. But understand that this is in the context of what? This is in the context of our enemies. This whole passage that Jesus has been preaching, this is in the context of those who do evil against us, who might be evil and ungrateful men, as Jesus says here of the Father in just the previous verse. So we are to be merciful to all, but even to our enemies. Now, when you think of mercy and what that means, there are two connotations to that term, I believe. They're both connected, but they're separate enough. I like to separate them and talk about them. First, the first connotation to giving mercy is that of having compassion on someone in a very pitiful state, right? You think of nurses being those angels of mercy, they used to call them, right, in war times, because they saw people in very pitiful states and they would have compassion and have acts of kindness towards them. Well, that's one way we have mercy on others, is you see someone who's in a terrible state, who's in a pitiful condition, who's in very hard times and situations, right? And they really can't do anything about it. They can't help themselves. to better themselves. So when you have mercy, you see it and you have compassion on them and you move and you act in kindness toward them, even though they have no claims on you to do so, right? It may even be the opposite. You may have claims on them to do the opposite. You may have claims on them to be unmerciful based on what they've done to you. But you'd say no despite that. No, I will have compassion on you, seeing you in your pitiful state, and I will act in kindness towards you in order to help you. As pointed out a verse last week, an example of this is when your enemy, right, all of a sudden falls on a dire strait and he can't even feed himself. And he's hungry, right? Literally, legitimately hungry, not just like we talk about, we're starving and hungry, you know, we just missed a meal. No, he cannot feed himself. To have mercy would be to, if you're able, to give your enemy food, right? So they does not die and literally starve. This is an act of mercy. And I think in the context of what Jesus is speaking here, this is definitely in view. As he's calling us to be merciful, he would call us to act with kindness and have compassion on those who are in terrible states, even those, right, who may, as we think, deserve just the opposite from us based on what they've done to us. So you have mercy. Now, the second aspect of mercy is this. It's when you have the ability and the right to bring punishment upon someone for what they've done. And yet you, out of mercy, choose to withhold that punishment, right? And not bring upon them what they truly do deserve. You have the power to do it, and you have so-called right to do it because that's what they deserve, right? Eye for an eye or whatever it might be. And you, out of mercy, say, no, I choose not to bring upon you this punishment that you do deserve, right? By, for example, perhaps someone has struck you on the cheek. And now the tables have turned, and now you have the opportunity and the power and the ability, right, to give them what they deserve, which is what? Right? A strike on the cheek, right? Or maybe two, or maybe in the eye, or whatever. But you say no, out of mercy. You may deserve this, but I will refrain from giving you what you rightly deserve, we think, in justice. I'm going to give mercy, right? You often think of kings. You're familiar with kings would often be asked for mercy, right? They fall before the king. They've done something against the kingdom, and there's nothing they can do about it. They're powerless to stop it and resist it, and they may be guilty. All they can do is fall at his knees and ask for mercy. It's the kind of mercy I'm talking about. When the king does say, I will give you mercy, and I will not give you what you deserve. This is what we're being called to do. Again, in the context of enemies, you think this would be very, very much in what Jesus is speaking of here. Be merciful, even though you may have the opportunity to give them what they deserve. And notice, he says, be merciful. Yeah, that's more. So that ups the call, people. That ups the call, doesn't it? Because being merciful, he's saying another interpretation of this would be become merciful. So he's asking for more than a one-time or an occasional act of mercy here. He's actually calling his disciples to be these kind of people. What do you mean? Well, this should be part of the character that marks us. We should be known as people who give mercy to those who need mercy. So it's more than just acting here and there and occasionally. It's a state of being he's calling us to be. Again, boy, how do we need the Spirit of Christ for this? Now, in case we need a bit more clarification or motivation, Jesus goes on and says, not just be merciful, but how? Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now, just as can be interpreted in a couple different ways. First of all, it could be just Jesus could be saying, be merciful because your Father is merciful, right? In other words, you, if you're one of His sons, you should be merciful because that's who your Heavenly Father is. So be merciful just as your Father is merciful. If you want to be like Him, if you want to be one of His children, you be merciful too. The other possibility is be merciful In the same way, your Father is merciful, right? In other words, as you look to the Heavenly Father and see Him act in mercy, then you imitate that. And you do what He does, right? I think both are in view, obviously, right? We should be merciful because our Heavenly Father is merciful, and we should be merciful in the same ways He is merciful. He's always our guide to how to live and act, right? We wouldn't even know what mercy was without looking to the Father, because He's the author of it. He's the source of it. He's the originator of it, though we must look. Now, this really is getting into the how and the why, and I know that already, but it's here in this verse, so I want to touch on this part of it here. It's so important. It's so connected, right? So along the same line of thought, the call here, if we're going to be merciful as He tells us to be, we're going to have to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to have to be His. We're going to have to have Jesus doing it in us, because we can't do it on our own, that's for sure. But we're also, as His disciples, going to need to be actively doing, looking to the Father and seeing His mercy and being reminded of His mercy all the time. If we're going to be merciful just as our Father is merciful, we're going to be looking to see how He's merciful. And we're going to need to be looking to be reminded of His mercy toward us personally. And I think that's the key, right? That's really the motivator for us to go and have mercy, is if we're looking and reminded of His mercy toward us. That's when it gets real. That's when it gets out of the lofty thoughts and platitudes and, you know, morals of being merciful. It's when we see it toward us that it gets real. And that's what will then actually enable us and cause us to be able to go and do likewise, is it not? Well, how do we look to the Father and see mercy? Well, first of all, where do you see it the most? This should be quick to answer that. The gospel. Do you not look and see the gospel of Jesus Christ and see mercy on display for you to see and gaze at all you want? And hopefully all that you would want to? Because how glorious is the mercy of Jesus and the mercy of the Father when you look to the gospel. And you see it in both connotations that I just spoke of earlier. You see both, don't you? I mean, first of all, don't you see a God who acts in compassion toward pitiful creatures who are in a helpless state and a hopeless state because of their sin? Right? What state are we in our sin? Are we not fallen creatures, right? Bound in the slavery of our sin, and because of that sin, we're under condemnation and we're helpless to do anything about it because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. There's a hopeless state before us and a helpless state. And God, in no way, we have no claims on God to act anyway in kindness toward us, do we? Right? All we can bring is our sin. We have no claims on God, right? Actually, God has claims on us to be unmerciful. But yet, God in mercy and kindness and compassion sees us in our pitiful state and moves in kindness towards us. With salvation, great mercy comes upon us as we look to the Father and we see the gospel. And then we see the other aspect, don't we, fairly clearly, right? Because that other aspect of mercy, choosing to withhold the punishment that person can and should give, God definitely has the power to bring judgment upon the sinner, us. There's no one that can touch God's power. He's sovereign and that will always be. And no one can withhold His hand. And He declares that clearly. So He has the power. He's the sovereign King of kings and Lord of lords. And we come before His throne. All we can do is beg mercy because no one can stop Him from bringing justice as He should. And I get that's the other part of it. Do we not deserve? What do we all deserve? People go, why doesn't God do? No, why doesn't God bring judgment on every sinner? Because that is justice. That is righteousness. And that really, no one could ever accuse God of any wrongdoing if that's what He did. All deserve justice. And yet, God says, I choose. He freely chooses to give mercy to his people. And says, I will withhold that. And I'll instead what? I'll put that on my son. The only one who didn't deserve it. And he'll take the wrath that you deserve. And I'll instead give you forgiveness. I mean, do you not see the mercy on display? And so, if you look to the Father and see the gospel, I would think we would be regularly motivated to then go and do likewise. To our enemies, even. That's the call. You know, besides that, if you want to keep, if that's not enough for you, just keep going and looking to the Father and see his everyday practical mercy that comes to you on a regular basis. I mean, how, can you not look back on your days and think and look on the many times that God has just mercy on you? He doesn't give you what you deserve. He comes in gentleness, and he comes and gives you help when you get yourself in those pitiful situations that, you know, we probably did on our own. Mercy, drop every day. If we would look to that and regularly see that. You know, Jay Adams, who's one of the founders of the modern day biblical counseling, said whenever he encountered somebody, a counselee, somebody he was counseling that was having difficulty giving mercy, I'm sure he encountered that often because I know what's in man. He said this is what he would do. He said he would have them. He said, I want you to go home and I want you to make a list of all the times God has been merciful to you in just the last year. And he said, if the person is sincere at all, he said he would never get to the end of that list, but it would be very long, right? That's the way it is with all of us, isn't it? Wouldn't it profit us, I think, to regularly go do something like that? And just go and look and say, how many times, Lord, have you been merciful to me? And go back through our days and just see it. See his hand of mercy over and over and over. And if we're able to do that and see that, then we should be able to go and do likewise and be merciful even to evil and ungrateful men. So there you see that just the call, the what? The call is to be merciful just as our Heavenly Father is merciful. Now that brings me to the second question. I know I've answered some of it already, but how do we do that? What's that look like? Well, that's where verse 37 is going to come in. We'll also look at 41 and 42 here. But if you look at verse 37, I've included this on the how-to because we have more commands or calls by Jesus. But I believe these are all calls that we will or will not do if we're being merciful. In other words, if we're giving mercy to others, we won't do what we're told not to do, and we will do what we're told to do. Here in verse 37, what am I talking about? Well, the very first one is, do not judge. And what? You will not be judged. Do not judge. Now, this should sound familiar to you. Maybe you may know it in the King James. Judge not, right? Lest ye be judged. Have you heard that before? I think you're familiar with it because I believe it's probably the most quoted verse in all the world today. And I don't exaggerate that. I think it is. It's the one I hear most if you're out there amongst the world. Judge not, lest you be judged. Now, the reason I hear it in the world most, I believe, is because the world misapplies it. And I agree with Calvin. He said, I quoted Calvin here. I'm going, wow, this was happening hundreds of years ago. Because I'm like, you could put this today. He said, they use it as a pretense for setting aside all distinction between good and evil, and therefore forbid any kind of condemnation for sin. Did you hear that? This was what Calvin said. They misapply it, right? Because they're trying to get rid of any distinction between good and evil. You can't say it's evil, you're judging, and therefore condemn of sin. You can't say that's sin, you're judging, can't judge me. That's what they do. That's a misapplication. What I mean by, so Jesus saying here, don't judge, is not a once and for all prohibition of any and all kind of judging. Absolutely not. Well, how do I know that? Well, there's other passages where Jesus tells us to judge. There's several, but just one is John 7:24. He said, judge with a righteous judgment. So right there, Jesus saying there's a time and a kind of judgment you are to be doing as His followers with a righteous judgment, right? And do it according to His word. Like what? Well, you can rightly judge by assessing and discern, helping someone discern their spiritual condition. You can do that by looking at the word of righteousness and helping someone discern by the fruit in their life where they're at. The scriptures clearly give us wisdom to do that, right? We're also called as believers to call out sin in others, right? For their good. Therefore, it doesn't forbid any and all calling out of sin. You call people to repent from their sin. That's what. What do you think Jesus meant when He went preaching the kingdom of God? Repent. What do you think He meant? Repent from what? Right? From the sin. Right. So this is not forbidding any and all this kind of judgment. Well, what kind of judgment does Jesus? Okay, let's get back to. Well, then, what is He saying? He's saying don't judge. Well, what's He saying? Well, He's saying don't come with the wrong kind of judgment, which is a harsh and critical judgment that you bring on others. Again, and think about it in relation to mercy. When you're being unmerciful, you will have this wrong kind of judgment. And when you do it, you'll be coming as if you're the one vested with all power in the world to bring the verdict. You know what I'm saying? Like, you'll come in self-righteousness and you'll declare a judgment upon the person, and you won't just declare the right or wrongness of it, but you'll declare how they're worthy of this judgment, and you're worthy of the declaration of the sentence that you're going to bring about, basically, right? It's a very harsh, critical, condemning judgment. It's when you judge with condemnation already. That's why I think He says in the very next breath, right? Judge not, you will not be judged, and do not condemn. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Don't bring a condemning judgment, right? As if you were the God of all the universe and the judge of all the universe, and you're the one who are righteous in all your ways, and you can declare, you're unrighteous, I'm righteous, and so you're worthy of this condemnation. That's the wrong kind of judgment. We all should know what this is like, because we're all tempted to bring it. Especially when it's against us. Someone has hurt us. Someone has sinned against us. And we're ready to be judge, jury, and executioner. All in the moment. And this is why Jesus is saying, no, be merciful. Don't judge in that way. We'll get to it later. You won't be judged in that way. You reap what you sow. No, instead, right? Instead of demanding that not only have they sinned, but demanding justice and that the payment be made to you for that, which is what you're doing in this kind of judging, pardon. Forgive. See, this is what you will do when you're being merciful, right? Forgiveness, to give it, there's an acknowledgement that there's sin. And so, yes, you've sinned. There is a right judgment being made. But you're not bringing the harsh, critical condemnation and punishment. You're going, I'm going to forgive you. You know, that word here for forgiveness is that word can be translated to release. I love that, because what you're doing is you're releasing someone from the demand you may think you have on them, right? They have wronged you. They owe you. They need to pay up. But when you forgive, you release them from that. Well, you are free from the payment that you owe me for what you've done to me. You're free. And so you forgive. You don't bring the harsh, critical judgment with unforgiveness. You instead mercifully forgive. Even enemies. Those who have persecuted us. Again, where do you need to go to see the example of that? Jesus, the gospel. That's what He's done to us. And when you see that again, when you see is there any comparison to the wrongs that get done to us? And I know we think they're so bad and they're like the greatest debt that anybody could ever owe sometimes. But if we look and compare the wrongs that others may do to us to what we've done to God, there is no comparison, none. not worthy to be compared. We insult him if we begin to compare that. And when we withhold forgiveness, you know that, what we're saying? For the believer, we're saying, my sins are not as great against you as this person's sin against me, God. Yeah, you forgave me, yes, but I'm not going to forgive that because that's worse. That's what we're saying, even though we may not understand that in our minds and hearts. That's what comes out of us in those times. But we have to see that that can't be compared. And when we see how bad our sins are and that He's had mercy and forgiven us, how can we not forgive and do likewise? That's the call. Now, I included verses 41 and 42 because I believe there's a key principle here Jesus gives us to help enable us to do that, as I've been speaking of. And that key principle is, if we're going to be able to not judge condemningly and not condemn in order to forgive and be merciful, we're going to need to be very self-aware of our own sin. That's key, right? And that's what Jesus is speaking of here when he talks about, you have a look at this log in your eye, right? How can you go get the speck out of your brother's eye? How can you go with, and you're coming with everything. You're bringing the condemnation, judgment, judge, jury, trial, the whole executioner, all of it, because why do we do that? Because we can't see our own sin in the moment, right? We're self-righteous in the moment. We think we could never do what they have just done to us. And the reality is, the whole time is it's very, very possible that not only have we done something very similar, but probably far worse. The reality is we cannot see our own sins the most. We are blind to our own sins the most. Right? We can see other sins, right? We have no problem with that. When we see others sinning, we can call it out quick. Especially when they're done to us. It's like red flashing lights going off. Sin. We see it. And we can call it out. And we want to bring the righteous indignation against it. But when we do it, well, that's not bad. I can justify that. It's all good and right. But Jesus is saying, if you're ever going to be able to rightly go to anybody else and deal with sin, especially sin done against us, before we ever go, we're going to have to be aware of our own sin first. The log. Something that's so much bigger than the speck that we're trying to take out. Because if we do that, if we go, and Lord, okay, show me my sin first, and we're sincere in that, He'll be faithful and He'll do it gently. And then we'll be made aware of a couple things. First of all, we'll be made aware, oh, well, I'm a great sinner. Oh, wow, I'm the chief of sinners. Humble us. And then what? We'll be made aware of the mercy, again, that God has given to us despite that sin. And if we can see our sin and the mercy of God on it very personally, then how can we not now go and rightly deal with someone in their sin, even an enemy, and offer to them what we've been given? And that's mercy and forgiveness, right? And a right dealing with sin. It doesn't mean we're okay with sin. It doesn't mean we overlook sin, right? It doesn't mean that. But it's how we handle it, isn't it? We can handle it mercifully, or we can handle it judgmentally and condemningly and self-righteously. And I think the difference between the two will be our awareness of our own sin and the Spirit of God showing that in us. Because is there anything that softens you up more than seeing your own sin? It's not for me. It's nothing else for me. It softens me up more than seeing my own sin and then remembering God's grace to me. That humbles me, as it should. And it makes me able to go then in the Spirit of the Lord rather than my self-condemning spirit. This is a principle we need with everybody, isn't it? I mean, this is what we need with our husbands and our wives. This is what we need with our children and our parents, and our brothers and sisters. It's what we need with each other. It's what we need with it's what we need with everybody. But my goodness, we definitely need it with our enemies. How do we give mercy? Oh, be aware of your own sin and see the mercy that God has given to you. And you can go and do likewise. And then this brings me to the last question, which is the why. And we'll look at verse 38 for that, but before I even say that, I want to say I've already kind of answered a big part of the why motivator, and that's because of the mercy of God. And I will say that's the greatest reason, okay? That's the greatest reason. Our Father's been merciful to us. We should be merciful if we want to be His as Spirit's working. How could we not, right? It's that the parable of the king who forgave this insurmountable debt, and then he goes out and refuses to forgive somebody who had much smaller debt. Right? That's a travesty. So because God is so merciful, we should go and do likewise to much smaller debts than against. That's number one. But Jesus gives us another reason here. It's in verse 38. He says, "Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Your enemies will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return." So why should we go and do this? Well, because if you want mercy given to you, this is what you should do. It's my brother. I couldn't believe it was in the proverb. We did not coordinate that. I was like, there it is, the law of sowing and reaping. I think it's what Jesus is talking about here. What you give, what you sow out there in the world, well, generally speaking, it's a general principle. Talk about that. You'll get it back. Why? Because that's the way God's worked it. He's rigged it that way, right? And it's not a formula. Oh, please don't use this as a formula, because the prosperity gospel uses this as a formula, and I think it's abhorrent to God. And what I mean by that is, you know, a lot of people look at this because he says give, and it's definitely talking about money. Jesus is talking about lending here to people. We just saw that last week, and giving to those who ask and all that. So that definitely money's a part of it, right? We're supposed to be generous and give. But they say, oh, yeah, give and you'll get back. You want a bunch? Yeah, just the more you want, then give. And sow those seed of faith, right? They talk about that. But it's not a formula to be used that way. You are to give out of worship to God, right? That's why you do what you do. You give whatever you give because you are honoring God in it. And as you do that, then God, because this is the way He's rigged it, will move on the hearts of men in the world to then, according to His will, give back to you, right, what you've been sowing. And here's the beautiful thing about sowing and reaping. Not only do you get back what you give, but you get more, right? That's the beautiful thing of the way God's rigged it, right? You get more. So the idea is, if you want a little, then sow stingy. If you want a lot, then sow a lot. And then you get way so much more back in return. That's what he's talking about. That's his image. So my point is yeah, it's talking about money too, but it's talking about anything. And I think right on the heels of this, he's talking about mercy. He's talking about not giving judgment, not giving condemnation, because if that's what you give, guess what you get back? Right? Isn't that true? Generally speaking, if you're hard on people, you get that back. People are hard on you, generally speaking, right? You condemn, you're going to get a lot of condemnation. But you give mercy, and Jesus is talking about, guess what? They're going to give you some mercy back. That's just generally the principle. And you get it back overflowing. That's the picture here. He talks about it's a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. This is a picture in the marketplace when you used to buy grain. You've got this, I don't know what the container was. I picture a bushel basket because that's what I could see grain coming in. But there's a picture of a big basket and there's grain in it. And you buy, I want a bushel, an ephah or whatever the measure is. And they put it in about 2/3 full first. But then why don't they fill it up? Because they got to shake it down, right? And they turn it and they shake it and they turn it and they shake it. Why are they doing that? Because it's settling it down. And then they press it, right? Press it as hard as they can. And then they feel more, and they do it again and again. And then they finally get to where they cone it up because they can't get any more in. They put little holes in and pour as much as they can until what? The grain is flowing over. They can't fit another grain in. That's what Jesus is saying. If you give, you'll get this back in this kind of measure. It'll just be overflowing. Can't get any more in your vessel, right? So do you want mercy? How many here don't want mercy? And he said, give mercy. Now, it's not a formula. It's a principle, right? That this is generally the way it works in the world because God has made it that way. So there is the reality, right, that we could give mercy and we not get that back, especially as a follower of Christ. There's the reality, right, that we could get the opposite. We could get our other cheek struck again, as we talked about. We could get our cloak taken. And instead of demanding justice, we give mercy. And guess what? We may get our shirt taken the next time as followers of Christ. That is very possible. Because this doesn't work out a one-for-one exact in the world. It's just a general principle. Just like raise up your children the way they should go. You don't know. All you can do is, Lord, this is what you said do is all I can do. This is what we do. We trust God and we do it. But here's the reality. What do we know? What do we know? Even though it may not come back one for one here, what's going to happen? When we get to heaven, your vessel that holds the mercy of God is going to be way overflowing, is it not? You're going to receive an eternity and a reward of mercy and grace and love, all the blessings, right? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. This is what you can know and trust. Even in those times when you act in mercy toward an enemy and he does, and you don't get it back, you get the opposite. You do this anyway and you praise God in knowing that he's going to open up the heavens and he's going to pour out blessing on you that you cannot imagine when you walk into his presence, and he says, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into what? The reward of your master. It will be a measure we cannot imagine. That we can know will be certain. So because of that, right? Yes, it's a general principle. I would think you would want to do that just on that alone. As Jesus, God says, oh, you know, test me, try me, prove me. You know, just like he says in tithing, I'll open up the heavens and pour it out on you, right? But we have no guarantee of what others will do. That's all in the sovereignty of God, and we can trust his goodness that he'll give us exactly what we need. But for sure we know in eternity that mercy, if we're his, is in abundance that we cannot even imagine the measure. And that ought to be enough to cause us now to go and do likewise, and be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to always look upward and to see eternity and to see our Savior, our Jesus, and the mercy you pour out on us through him. Well, we've already received it, running over. How can we not then go and just give a little trickle to others as we have received? It's really kind of an evidence of who we are, isn't it? As you have poured out mercy on us, then you work in us a spirit of mercy. Oh, Lord, I pray you keep doing that in us, that we would be your people. Lord, you're worthy of such a people that would reflect your image. It's not about us, it's about you. Oh, help us to wash ourselves in the gospel often. And remember the great mercy that has come to us. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.